know what? This will probably work better for you. We'll leave this. We'll just come back and get it.
Well, I tell you what, you can take it. I'll go from there. I can do anything. I can hold the mic. I mean, it doesn't make it easier.
I'm going to be here, so I'm not going anywhere.
All right. Okay.
And that'll work better for you.
Okay.
As you're coming on in, and the buzz is a buzz, we're going to sing some extemporaneous songs, and we're going to start with the Glory Land Way. I'm in the way, the bright and shining way, I'm in the Glory Land Way, telling the world that Jesus saved today, yes, I'm in the Glory Land Way. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Here heaven is nearer and the way groweth clear, for I'm in the glory land way. List to the gospel call today. Get in the glory land way. Wanderer, come home, oh, hasten to obey. Yes, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is near and the way groweth clear, for I'm in the glory land way. Onward I go, rejoicing in His love. I'm in the glory land way. Soon I shall see Him in that home above. Oh, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is near and the way groweth clear, for I'm in the glory land way. All right. In just a few minutes, I mean, people are going to be coming in, but we're going to start with a prayer, and not in the usual sense, because most of the songs that we sing are really prayers. You go ahead and be seated. Most of the songs that we sing are really prayers, and so I'm going to read a song, which is really a prayer, and if you want to follow along in your book, that's good. It's song 477. And I'm going to read that as a prayer. People are still coming in. For those of you who don't know, Joe and Sarah and Suzanne and I went up to the leaders' conference up in Virginia Beach, which is about a 9-hour ride. And believe it or not, it's 9 hours going up and it's 9 hours coming back. And so physically, we're a little bit fried, and our brain is a little bit on overload, and so it was an exciting time, and it was really great to hear the news this morning about Abidjan, and we heard a lot of good news from a lot of the places in the world, and the Lord is at work, even in places that we can't either see or pronounce, or probably will never be there, never get to go a chance to go. So let me read this prayer. And we'll get started. Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of Thy tone. As Thou hast sought, so let me seek. Time-erring children lost and alone. O strengthen me that while I stand firm on the rock and strong in Thee, I may search out a loving hand. I may stretch out a loving hand to wrestlers with a troubled sea. Oh, teach me, Lord, that I may teach the precious things Thou has imparted, and wring my words, and wing my words that they may reach the hidden depths of many a heart. O fill me with thy fullness, Lord, until my very heart overflow. In kindling thought and glowing word, thy love to tell, thy praise to show. And amen. And that's really kind of it's kind of the epitome of being able to stand and speak is really to be able to speak words that God would speak. I want to tell you a story, and it kind of epitomizes, I suppose, the breadth of what went on at Virginia Beach. It seems that a young preacher one Sunday morning preached a great lesson, and one of his parishioners was absent, and she was up in her 80s, and she had all kinds of physical issues, and the most recent thing was that she had had trouble with her teeth. As a matter of fact, and I'm beginning to kind of relate to that a little bit, being old, she had lost her teeth, and the only thing she could eat was, soft foods, foods that had been mashed or, Jell-O and all that kind of good stuff. And so he went by to see her, and they were talking, and he was trying to kind of fill her in on the lesson that he had done, and the phone rang. And she got up and excused herself and went to the other room, and the young preacher is there, and he went right after church, and so he hadn't eaten anything. And so he's there, and he's waiting. His stomach's starting to growl, and he notices there's a bowl of peanuts by her chair. And he said, well, I'm sure somebody's probably brought those to her, and she can't eat them, so I'm just going to go ahead and eat the peanuts. I'm sure she won't mind. And so he eats the whole bowl. And after some time, she finally comes back, and she sits down, and the young preacher said, Sister, I really hope you didn't mind. I hadn't had anything to eat, and I saw these peanuts, and I just kind of got the feeling that you probably couldn't eat them, and you didn't mind. I hope you didn't mind. She said, no, I really didn't mind, because all I could do is suck the chocolate off the peanuts. Now, I guess what we could say about at least the conference and today's lesson is that today's lesson and the lessons that we heard will not be candy-coated. We have been going through history. Steve did an amazing job to go through 400 years in two classes. It was amazing. I actually went through probably a little bit more than 400 years, but it was amazing. And sort of abandoning that spirit, I spent one whole class period and only made it through one day. And actually, I haven't even made it through that day yet. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to help you out. I'm going to show you that I can speed up, okay? In 3 minutes, I'm going to tell you everything you need to know about the Old Testament. Because, we've got the middle, and we're going to get really we're going to get after the church. And so in 3 minutes, I'm going to tell you everything you need to know about the Old Testament. You ever wake up in the morning and you just say to yourself, what in the world does God really want? And when you have your quiet time, you read and you say, what is it that God really wants for me? Or what would be the ultimate thing that would make God happy? Genesis chapter 2. Those first 5 days that he, actually chapter 1, those first 5 days that he, in the creation, God made those things, and he said at the end of that, those periods, he said things were, it was good. And on the sixth day, you know what he made? He made you and me. You know what he said? It's very good. God had the capacity to do all the things that he had done, and he even had the capacity to do even more than that if he had so chosen. But he made us, that's all he wanted. He just sat down and said that his work was completed, and that's all he wanted was to create man in his image, to have the same characteristics and everything else that God had, all the same emotions, everything. He had a companion that he could be with.
And then, lo and behold, in the course of loving somebody, you just don't like to force somebody to love you. What would love be if it wasn't a choice? You know, it's always nice to be chosen. I'm fortunate to have been chosen by probably the best woman that ever walked in the state of Kentucky. And if she'd been in the other state, it'd probably been the best one there, too. So it's always good to be chosen and especially be loved. And then something happened. Sin came in. It wasn't even Galatians 5:19. It was one single stupid little sin that we don't even consider all that big of a deal, unfortunately. And that was deceit. That one sin destroyed everything God had worked for, whether it's 6 days or six periods or whatever you choose to believe. It doesn't really make any difference. But it was everything that God wanted. One little sin took away everything that God wanted. From Genesis chapter 1 to where Steve quit, basically, is God's plan to reestablish what he wanted in the first place. And that's to have an intimate relationship with you and I. A relationship to where that sin that so quickly and so instantly separated and undid what God really wanted, where that sin could be taken away. And the ability to do that was the blood of Jesus. When you think about Jesus and the sacrifice, and you just got your, that's probably even less than 3 minutes. That's all you need to know about the Old Testament. Everything in between that is God showing us that a perfect law and trying your dead level best to try to follow it, that doesn't work either. The whole process is God getting back in touch with us, and he loves us that much. Now, one of the points that was raised in the conference is that, talking about Jesus' pain, you know, since we talked about the egg last time, if you were here, we talked about God being the three personalities of God, and can't really separate one. If you do, you don't really have God, that issue. The pain that Jesus felt, God felt. The Holy Spirit, I mean, they all felt the same thing. You know, they were all connected, in my opinion. You know, the pain that Jesus felt and that God felt, as painful as it wasn't anywhere near as great as the pain that God felt in being separated from us. So God was willing to go through all the pain that he felt, all the emotion he felt in watching the things going on, because the pain of being separated from us was greater. Now, if you watched the Mel Gibson episode, that must be some real pain to be separated. We know what it is to be separated from our loved ones, and that's how God feels when he's separated. God loves you and has done everything possible to make it right and give you a chance to get back in that intimate relationship. Okay. Now you got the Old Testament. So now then, I told you I could do it quick. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to pick up there. How are you doing on your letters? Well, let me go back one. How are you doing on your repenting? Good? Bad? Indifferent? I hope it's going good. How are you doing on your letters? And somebody had suggested that in the process of writing a letter to the church, since the church is really made up of individuals, it's kind of hard to write a letter to the church when the individuals are really, if there's a problem in the church, it's not the church's fault, it's the individual's fault, right? So it really becomes sort of a quasi-letter about the individual. But in one respect, I'm not really sure that's really, because you may be doing great. You may be the stalwart person in the church doing the best you've ever done, and you know you're just on fire. But as a body, we might not be looking all that good. I'm one of those guys that never goes to the doctor. I don't recommend it. Only time I've been to the doctor in probably the last 40 years was when I decided that I probably ought to get one, because I'm now 62 something. And I figured that at my age, I probably ought to have one, because I didn't have one. So I said, I probably ought to go to the doctor and get a doctor, you know, just in case anything happened, I'd at least have somebody I could write down their name when I went to the hospital. So I went to the doctor, and, you know, of course, as far as I know, there's nothing wrong. But just because one part of your body might be okay, that doesn't mean that the whole thing is okay. And just because one part of it is doing really great, that's why they have organ transplants. Do you know that? You may have great organs and be as dead as a doornail. But just because I might be doing great doesn't mean this whole body's doing great. So what you need to do is really kind of look at, you know, from God's perspective on how are we doing as a body. We're going to talk about the body a little bit today, so just hang on there. Acts chapter 2. We're going to begin with verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Last week we got the kingdom. We got God's intimate connection with what he had worked for, what seems to us to be generations. And to him, we know it's just a snapshot in time. So we talked about that residence and that indwelling and how he can become intimate with us through the indwelling of his Spirit. And now then we're going to talk about the church, the body. It's an interesting thing about the body. You know, we know all about those scriptures that, you know, we're all made up of many parts and all that kind of good stuff. We know all that, don't we? Because we've heard it before. But I sometimes wonder if we really believe it, especially in light of what we're going to be reading, what we just read in Acts chapter 2. I'm a pretty simple person. Engineers aren't known for their big vocabulary. I'm not sure how we even got in school on the ACTs and all that kind of good stuff. So we're sort of analytical and we know numbers, but we don't know a lot of words. Being as simple as I am, there are some things in this passage we just read I do understand real good. I do know what it means to be devoted. I know what it means to pray. I know what it means when it says they. I know what it means when it says all. Now, those are some pretty simple terms. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that one out. Okay? Devoted. You know, if I ask you to use that in a sentence, try not to be the spiritual giant that you are, you would probably talk about being a husband being devoted to his wife, or, you know, being devoted to the job, and you'd make a connection with that. You're wholly sold out to that, in that concept. So you know what devoted would mean. And that definition that you would come up with is probably not really that far adrift from the concept of being devoted to the apostles' teachings. It's wholly committed to holding on to these teachings. And it's not unlike what Jesus talked about in John 8. He says, if you hold to my teachings, you're really my disciples, and you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They were wholly sold out on holding to and learning and understanding the apostles' teachings. And we know the rudimentary things of those, if nothing else, in sort of an outline sense. You might take Matthew 28 and say that part of the things that they were being taught was, you know, go into all nations and reach out to everybody and baptize them and then teach them to obey. It seems like Acts 2:42 and following is really a whole series of teaching them to obey. God has a plan. You know, one of our favorite scriptures is Jeremiah 29, beginning at verse 11. And it says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You know, God has always had a plan. From the very moment that he created that first condition in the creation, he's had a plan, and the plan's still going on. Well, he had a plan for redeeming us from our sin, the blood of Jesus. He had a plan for the body because he knew there wasn't a single one of us that had the innate abilities, insight, connection with the Holy Spirit that Jesus had. And so for that reason, he knew we needed each other. And so I think that as you read in chapter 2, verse 42 and following, it's really just another expansion of what God's plan is for the church. And I want to look at just a few of those elements. It says, we've already looked at the teaching and what they might have held on to. We even talked about some of the words that Peter might have used when he said, with many other words, he pleaded with them. So we've really kind of already gone over that ground, and we're not really going to go there. I believe that he would have held on to those things, all the important elements, even the things that that Steve, probably one of the most important things that Steve talked about when his thing is that is the concept of repenting. If it's good enough for Jesus and John the Baptist to start with it and then end with it, it just seems natural that ought to be a pretty good thing to hang on to. And prayer. You know, I love what our brother from Aujon talked about prayer and fasting. Have you ever studied out fasting? I mean, other than the fact you just don't do something. You just don't do something that's sort of ordinary. If you haven't studied it out, I'm gonna give you some homework. I'm going to look it up, make sure. Yeah. Isaiah 58. If you want to know what fasting is, go read Isaiah 58. And in the process of doing that, I hope you won't view fasting the way some of us, either in the present or in the past, have viewed our giving. And that is either what's convenient or what I can do without. You know, as I understand fasting, it really had to do with food. You can't do without food forever. As hard as it is, we've been doing without Desperate Housewives now for I don't know for how long. And you know what? We have not missed a beat. And as much as I used to like Grey's Anatomy, you know, just some shows are really just don't go picking on that one. You know, I got to thinking about that. And, you know, I cannot find one single moral character in the whole show. Now, I know the black girl who's kind of the sergeant at arms that runs up and down the halls and getting all these guys in check, doctor, whatever her name is. She might be the only single person in the whole thing that has one shred of moral fiber in her body. Other than that, you can't find anything in there that has a redeeming quality. So, guess what? I'm sorry. As much as I like it, Grey's Anatomy's out. You know what? Now, I don't view that as fasting. I would view that, if I were to so choose that, would be that's just something I could live, I can continue my life until I die if I don't have it. It's called repentance. So when you look at fasting and you look at prayer, I think they really kind of go together because in the process of fasting, it's really to affect your heart, not to affect necessarily God's heart or to kind of manipulate God and kind of show him how, you know, how set you are on wanting something done. And so he'll just say, oh, my goodness, the guy has been fasting for 2 weeks. He hadn't eaten anything. I'll relent and go ahead and give it to him. Don't even go there. Okay. Because they really kind of go together. Because if you're going to pray, guess what? Your heart's going to be there also. Your heart, if you really connect with the things that we've talked about in the last couple of weeks, just your heart's going to be there if you connect with how much God really has worked as hard as he possibly can to make things right so you can have a relationship with him. Your heart's going to be right, okay? So those guys were devoted to prayer, and we know that. The next thing is, it says that all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their goods, they gave to one another as he had need. Now, as much as I would like to get into generosity and all that kind of stuff, To be honest with you, when we went to the leadership conference, when I go to those things and I hear those guys talking, sometimes I come away feeling, so ashamed. What in the world am I doing? One of the brothers was talking about in some of these Muslim, countries, they might be six Christians in the midst of a Muslim nation that would really rather see them dead as to be alive. And they're in the middle of it. They are fighting the fight. And I think, sometimes I just really feel ashamed of how much I put my heart and soul and effort, and really it's my heart. I could give all my money, but really it's my heart, connecting with that. So I'm not going to go there with that. That's another lesson. I'll let the elders, who are a lot smarter than me, take care of the giving issue. But I will talk about the next part. It says, every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts. I don't know what that means other than exactly what it says. Every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts. Now, you'd say, okay, those guys were on vacation, so maybe they only did it for a week. I don't see any time limit there. All I know is that some 7 to 8 years later, when the persecution came, they all got scattered except for the apostles. For all I know, unless I want to read something into it, for the next 7 years, they met together every day. I don't know that they didn't. I have a feeling that they probably did. In some form, some fashion or other, they were together. Now, for 7 years, it also doesn't take much of a rocket scientist to know that these people ate sometime during that 7 years. They probably had to earn a living sometime in that 7 years. They probably didn't have a lot of TV, didn't have a lot of soccer and all that kind of stuff that get in our way of doing things. But they had to live a normal life. A life that you and I probably have it a lot easier. And yet they found it in themselves a need, compelled, maybe even taught, that you need to be together every day because I have a plan. God has a plan for you. Now, if God did set this whole thing up, and He saw it important enough to take these infants in their spiritual maturity, if you will, now they probably knew a whole lot more really about God and about the Old Testament than we would ever even begin to think about. But, they're immature. If God saw it fit that they needed to be in this really protected environment, they were protected in this environment to get them ready for something outside Jerusalem. And He saw those people they needed each other, and they needed to be together. They needed each other not just for the food and the goods that these people who had been from all these different countries, that had come for the day of Pentecost to celebrate the feast. They needed each other for more than just to provide food that maybe they didn't have jobs. They needed each other spiritually, I think. Otherwise, the devotion to prayer and the devotion to the apostles' teaching and the prayer and all those aspects of the interaction of that group on that day wouldn't even have been there, I don't think. How can you be devoted to, how can you say you're being devoted to the apostles' teaching and you don't ever talk about it when you're all together? They're all together. I don't think that really connects, do you? So I think God knew that they needed to be strengthened and to be prepared, and they needed each other. We're a body, right? Scripture says the hand can't say to the body, I don't need you, and he goes off and does his own thing. What are you? Are you a hand, a leg, a toenail, or what are you in the body? And are we really connected? Is your heart really the fact you really need the person next to you? You need a best friend. Well, I don't know. I think we're pretty arrogant. I think I'm pretty arrogant when I don't communicate my dependence on you for my spiritual well-being. Hey, I repent. I confess my arrogance in that. I don't make the extra effort, you know, to get involved in the lives of other people. You know, I think we need each other. If we don't, we sure did waste a whole lot of time on those 7 years in the day of Pentecost where those guys wasted a whole lot of time all getting together and hanging out. I don't think they all got together to hang out and listen to CDs or watch TV or, you know, I think they were on a mission. And I think that's what it, the mission hasn't changed. You know, the Bible hasn't changed. And so what we would have to ask ourselves is, you know, are we connected and are we on the same mission? Devoted. I want to back up just for a minute. I want to tell you a story. It's not really a parable because parables were sort of stories. This is a true story. Okay. Once upon a time, there was a family. And they lived up in the corner of Tennessee. And they were watching their kids. And, you know, things weren't really going all that well. They weren't going all that well with the parents either, for that matter. Marriage wasn't doing all that great. You know, and kids were growing up, and the family was watching other kids who were moving out of the church, going off to college, and never setting foot in a church building after they left there. The parents are watching their own kids become somewhat cynical about the whole thing, about church and the hypocrisy they saw in not only their parents, but in the parents of people who are around them. You know, hey, this is a big waste of time, you know. And so then we started looking, and God had a plan. And I'm not going to go through I'm going to try to make this long story, the short story long, but I'm going to leave out some of it. So we got connected up and ended up connecting up with people in Nashville. Now, Nashville is 275 miles from Kingsport, 280 miles, give or take. It's about a 5.5 hour drive. So this family built a church within walking distance of their house. A relatively fundamental group who, you know, whose father had baptized his kids, you know, for the remission of sins. This family built that church building. And then for the next 3.5, 4 years, they got up at 5:30 in the morning and drove 5.5 hours one way to Nashville to church every Sunday. Now, if church started at 10, I'm a half hour late. But see, Nashville's behind us, so we really got there 30 minutes early. So, we were talking about devotion and the need to be with family. My family, I know what that's like. And you know what the surprising part about it is? We were talking about this yesterday, that the people, when we got there, if we had somebody come in here and do that, we'd say, you're crazy. Why are in the world are you driving all that distance? When we got to Nashville, you know what those people did? There was not a question in their mind while we were there. Because they knew that if they had to drive 5.5 hours to get to the body, to be connected in the sense of Acts chapter 2, because we were like that. We did no diddly squat about what it really meant to be a disciple or even how to be one, you know. They knew why we did it. They would have done exactly the same thing. Now, and you think 5.5 hours, that's a long way, you know. We gripe and moan and complain because we've got to drive 30 minutes. I mean, you know, give me a break, you know. We were talking about trying to help out Macon. You know, Macon's the person who leads Macon is going to be moving on to Philadelphia. And we were talking about really just helping out Macon. Well, you think, well, man, Macon's a long way. I mean, I live all the way up here in Gwinnett County. I live all the way up near the Mall of Georgia. Do you know how far that is? That's like driving around the block to get to Macon. It's only 120 miles from my house to get to Macon. What's the big deal with that? We could drive 120 miles, go down there, and, you know, hey, you know, they don't have a preacher, and me or Joe is better than nothing, you know. So why don't we just go down there and help them out, you know? Well, we did that, and there were five of us, I think, or four in the beginning. And we were really sold out on the reality of that, that God had a plan for us. And what we said was, we knew that our world was a lot bigger than what we made it. So we started inviting people to church. Now, you think you have a problem inviting somebody to come to a high school building, okay, and meet in an auditorium. I want you to go to somebody in a Walmart that you don't know, and would you like to come to church with us? Or you say, you don't say, what are you doing Sunday morning? What are you doing Sunday? Now, five people in the span of that 3 years or so went from about five to probably, not counting kids, probably 15 to 20 or so. These weren't converts that came out of Nashville. These were converts who came 5.5 hours away from the body. We stopped and picked up a woman one time in Knoxville, and we'd pick them up along the way. You know, there's that song that we sang that if the devil's in the way, stop and pick him up. There's a sinner in the way, or roll a devil. I don't think I'll pick up a devil. You'll be old one day too. Don't worry about it. I'm just glad I didn't sing that song. Yeah. We stopped and picked up a woman one time who sang. She's a great lady, and she's a black lady that sang in the Get Right Righteous Baptist Church for all I know in the choir, you know. And it just happened to be that particular Sunday she couldn't go, or they weren't having the choir or something. So Suzanne and the girls met her and asked if you want to go to church with us. And where is that church? Well, it's in Nashville. And sure, she looked at us like we were ignorant, but she went. So we pull up to her house, get directed to her house, pull up to her house, pitch black, dark, knock on the door. She gets in the van. Knoxville's just 90 miles, so we still got another 189 miles to go. So we load up, we take her down to Nashville. She loved it. I mean, she thought that was the greatest thing that ever happened to her. And when she got out of the van, she told Suzanne, she said, "Now, I just want you to know that my friends had so made me so afraid that I have a stub-nose 38 in my purse. Because I didn't know you, I'd met you for about 5 minutes, and I was thinking, well, if they're going to get me, I'm going to take them out with me." So, you know, when we talk about driving long distances and we talk about the struggle of getting visitors and inviting somebody, don't come to me with that issue, okay? A girl in New York City, and we became somewhat known about our efforts. I mean, the New York City church knew all about us. I mean, they heard about us. I mean, it spread all over the U.S. about what we were doing, about these idiots that were driving 5.5 hours. Well, a girl in New York City knew there was a girl going to UT, which is in Knoxville, and she calls us and says, "Will you take her to church with you?" Because she wants to go, and I think they had made some kind of contact and maybe study. So we pull off and we stop and get this girl and got to talk to her. And she was a foreign diplomat's daughter. And that was kind of before the days where they had, you know, 50 armed guards and bodyguards and all that kind of good stuff. And we stopped and picked this and didn't know the girl, wouldn't even know her. She'd walked up to the van. All we knew was a room number and a name. Knock on the door. She loads up in our van. We take off with this diplomat's daughter and keep her there all day long and bring her back, you know. And, you know, it just seems like that spirit of devotion to your cause and your purpose, it seems like that has just kind of waned in me. I think it's waned in my family. I think it's a tragedy. Because I think we've kind of given up on God's plan for us. How much time I got? Oh, gosh. I think we need to get that back. I think as a body, if we're going to repent of anything, I told somebody I was going to make two comments about the leadership thing. Well, one was the story about the candy-coated, the lessons that we heard for all day Thursday, all day Friday, half day Saturday, none of it was sugar-coated. The second, all true, but not sugar-coated. The second comment is that as a body, and I know maybe we've already done it, maybe I'm wasting my breath, stop taking pride in what you don't believe. Do you understand that? Stop taking pride in what you don't believe. You know, we are on a mission from God to do something great. And the Scriptures lay it out for us. You know, the whole concept about fellowship, and I wish I had time to go into that. I probably would get into a lot of trouble if I did. But we kind of view fellowship in the context of what we were doing when we were all out here standing around here waiting for me to make a fool out of myself and sing that song and all that kind of stuff. You know, talking and you know. No, that's just kind of hanging out and talking. You know what a boat dock is, don't you, Phil? Okay. You know what a fishing pole is, right? You know what a fellow traveler is, don't you? Okay. Do you know what fellowship is? Well, fellowship is sort of a compound word. Fellows on a ship, right? It's very difficult to be fellowship with somebody who's going in a different direction that you're going in. It's impossible. Now, you might be good friends, but you're not going on the same boat and you're not going the same place, okay? You're either on this boat or you're on another boat, okay? Everybody who's on this boat, we're fellowship mates and we're going in the same direction, okay? These people were fellowshipping not so much each other, and we won't have time to read the Scriptures, but you look it up. You look up all the New Testament Scriptures that talk about fellowship and how many times it really talks about being in unity with the Spirit, being like-minded. And I'll give you a couple of them if you want them. There's 1 Corinthians 1, 9 and 10. Talks about being in fellowship with Jesus and being like-minded. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. You're going to think, well, what in the world? That's talking about not being unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Well, that's we always use that for marriage, and that could be further from the reason why it's in there. Could be a good reason, but a good scripture, but it's not really talking about that. Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. And one I was going to read, but not going to have time to do it, is 1 John 1:3-7. It's really talking about they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and in fellowship with the Spirit, not just hanging out with each other. They were in fellowship in marching in unity with the Spirit. That's what they were all about. I do want to read in 2 Corinthians. I got 5 minutes, so I can read this, yeah. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 11. It says, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men." You probably ought to just do a quiet time just on this one thing, I think. I mean, it'd be a great thing. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our minds, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us. Now listen, he has a plan. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Make God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. You know, maybe I'm just stretching things or whatever it is, but it just seems like that if I miss the reality of embracing that we are God's ambassadors, and that we are, as happened on the day of Pentecost, the scattering was not an accident. The things that have happened to us over the past year is not an accident. It's in God's plan. God had he got those people ready. Jesus took 3.5 years to get the apostles and his guys ready to go. And at that point, okay, we're ready. God got the early Christians ready in Jerusalem and scattered them because they were ready. And we're going to find out in the subsequent chapters what they did was what we should be doing right now. And that's making disciples of all nations. And it just seems like that if we miss that point, if we don't have that heart, and you won't make very many disciples and teach them to obey if you don't have the heart, okay? You might be the most brilliant person in the world. I know there's lots of Bible scholars who are a whole lot smarter than me, and most of them are probably in this room. But if you don't have the heart, God won't use much of you. I hope I don't become the donkey that was in the road that God used. His plan will be fulfilled. It's just a matter of whether we're going to choose to be a part of it and to be a part in that thing. Okay? And I think that in the course of doing that, God's grace would have been in vain. You have a homework assignment. You already got three, and in keeping with that, you have another one. Since we don't have the foggiest idea how long those people were together every day, meeting together, we're going to make it real easy for you. Okay? You remember the Kingdom 30-Day Challenge? Anybody been around here long enough to remember that? You know? Well, we're going to have a 30-Day Challenge. For the next 30 days, you're going to get with a person. And, you know, I would just kind of prefer it not to be randomly just picking somebody all over the place, because you know what? You'll forget who in the world I'm going to call. You pick a person you're going to get with for the next 30 days, and you're going to teach each other to obey everything I've commanded you. I'm not talking about how the Atlanta Falcons did, what a bad day you had at work necessarily, unless it falls into what, you know, the teaching. But I want you to call someone for the next 30 days, and teach each other to obey. Now, if we did that, it would be amazing, wouldn't it? You know what? If we just did that, it'd be amazing, but only half the church would have had the benefit. So what you need to do is, you know who's in the other class. And I don't know whether they got any homework assignments or not. I mean, if they are, I've missed them. I've been out of town. But what you need to do is make sure that those people over there get the benefit of your phone call. And you may be calling 2 or 3 people. I mean, you don't have to be just one person. It could be you. But you call the same person for the next every day for the next 30 days. Phil's going to be gone next week. Are you going to be gone the whole week? Just tonight? Okay. He's going to be out of town. And he said, hey, I'm out of town. Won't be able to make the phone call. I said, well, hey, I got Bonnie. I can call anywhere in the world. I'll call you. You know. And so you make sure that someone is called for the next 30 days. Okay, and you teach them to obey. And I think that we'll be a lot better. And you say, well, 30 days is a long time. 7 years have been a long time. 30 days is not all that long. You know, and that's not unlike, you know, we used to have, we used to get together once a week. Well, that was the expectation, once a week, with a person who was really helping to, oh, let's just forget it. A discipling partner, someone who would disciple us, okay? I have a hard time figuring out what words that are politically correct, okay? we used to get with somebody and they would disciple us and help us see our character and help us to change, right? And that was once a week, and that was a lot, wasn't it? I wonder what Jesus would say about that if that was God. I wonder if that was what Jesus would say if this was Jesus' plan for them to get together every day. You know, if it's for saving, I wonder what Jesus would say if I said, man, once a week is a lot. I don't know if I got time for that or not. I think he said, what in the world are you thinking about? So 30 days is not all that much, okay? So we're going to get together every day. Everybody for that? Everybody going to do that? I don't see everybody's hand, but I see a lot of heads nodding. You're going to do that, right? Okay. We're going to hold you accountable for it, okay? And it wouldn't hurt, probably, in the course of doing that, is really deal with some sin, okay? And I know you may not have any. Make the guy on the other end feel like he got some. Come up with one, you know? Stretch it, you know? And I think if we do, we'll be a better group, a better body for God. God can change us into what He really wants us to be. Okay? Let's pray. Father, it's always humbling to, in our feeble way, to hopefully not read between the lines and add things that really aren't there. But we pray that Your Holy Spirit really helps us to see exactly what Your intent was in the things that You've left for us. We want with all of our heart to be to have a heart of Jesus, to move through our life in a way that honors You and fulfills Your plan for us and really fulfills the plan for people who haven't got a clue as to what it means to be intimate with You. Be with us. Be convicted about the challenges that have been made, not just today, but through the things that Richard has challenged us with and just the way we've been challenged by our brothers and sisters who are really living and working in a lot harder places than we are. Just help us to be convicted by those things and just to be standing in awe of how You've blessed us. And help us to see how we can use the things we've been given, whether it's our time or our money or our ability to understand and perceive and teach. Help us to use those things in a way that really does honor You. And that in the end, You can say, whether it's the end of our day or of our life, well done, a good and faithful servant. We praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.